It's good to be back. Good to be back from yesterday, but more broadly, good to be back here as well. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gail, and for a long time I was a part of this church community, so it's really lovely. Thanks, Dave, for asking whether I would come and share and look at this passage of the Bible, a well-known passage. Particularly if you've been here for Friday and Saturday, you should have recognised all of those verses, but a well-known passage and a well-loved passage for the people of God. Romans, of course, written centuries ago to a group of people that had come to faith, some from a Jewish tradition, and so knew a whole lot of stories and background of the faithful covenant, faithfulness of God, but also new Christians who didn't know what this meant, didn't know what it meant to be the people of God, had come to understand who Jesus was and put their faith in him. How is this community going to work together to understand the fundamentals of their faith, as well as what would it be like to live in a city where they were misunderstood, maligned, where they were on the out. Now, if you go to Rome today, that's not the case. Hey, we've just seen that the church in Rome is kind of established and set in stone, literally, where thousands flock there to particularly think about what the Catholic Church is on about and what the Pope is on about. We've seen that over recent days. And yet this letter is written to a very different group of Christians who were living in the midst of an empire that was against them. They were not in the seats of power. They didn't have the same influence that the church might have or does have today in that city. And so when Paul is writing this letter to this group, he sends this letter. We find out he sends this letter. He's in prison and he sends this letter to them. One of my most loved passages in Romans is also Romans 16, but it's really mean because there's lots and lots of names to read, and so you never want to get somebody to read that at church either. They're always nervous about that, but a great list of names of real people who gave their lives to Jesus, who were living in Rome, or part of the broader Christian community seeking to live out what the gospel was telling them to do, seeking to follow Jesus faithfully in their world, seeking the transformation not only of themselves and of a community, but indeed the world. A lofty vision, really, to love God and love others. That should sound familiar to you as well, hey? To love God and to love others. What does it mean to be transformed in this way? For those of you who have been here over the weekend, just a reminder of where we've come from, as Adele was saying, we started really with this deep focus in verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul is saying, everything that I'm about to say is shaped around the reality that we are recipients of God's grace and mercy. In view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done, in view of the gospel, live this way. Now, Paul doesn't say this just in Romans 12. He says this all the way through in so many of his letters. You get that same idea, don't you? Because of what God has done, live in the light of that. Because you are holy and chosen people, live this way. Because you have been bought at a price, live this way. Because you were given freedom in Christ, live this way. Because Christ has created a new community, live this way. All of it has to come through this lens of seeing who we are in the light of what God has done for us in Christ. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we sing is through the lens of God's mercy. It's not our own power. It's not our own will. It's a gift from God. And so when we read the rest of Romans 12, and we're going to focus on some of the really practical things today, if we're good rule keepers, or if we feel that we can earn it, we could read this stuff and say, yeah, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do that, God's going to like me, and maybe I'll be good enough for God. If we do that, we forget the lens that Paul wants us to have right from the start. It's all in view of God's mercy. This isn't something we can conjure up, something that we can do in our own power. In view of God's mercy, have a transformed love. Have a transformed community, like we looked at yesterday, to actually be a community of faith that is a gift, one to ourselves as the community of God, but also a gift to the world, reflecting the great gift that God has given us. If we think about what it means to be transformed, what it means to have transformed love, I'll turn this on and then it will work. There we go. What it means to have transformed love, it starts with the love of the gospel, doesn't it? The amazing love that we experience, the amazing grace that we experience, that God had planned right from the beginning that we would be able to experience with Him. A welcome and acceptance by Him. We would be His people. He would be our God. Transformed love is at the center of what we say we believe. It's the good news that we've put our faith in, isn't it? But this love is not a love that is really expected. We see that as we read through the Bible, as we particularly see how Jesus interacts. People are surprised by the kind of love and good news that He's preaching about. This love is unexpected, it's sacrificial, it's vulnerable. And yet it's in all of that that God's real power is on display. Through sacrifice and death, we experience freedom and life. This, you know, upside down kingdom, this transformed view of love. As we've been looking at the reality that our theology, what we believe about God, what we actually say we believe about the gospel, that has to be lived out. Or it's just belief. It's just something that can sit in our heads. Now, Paul says our minds have to be renewed, but they have to be renewed in light of the gospel. All theology is practical. And all practice, if it's truly Christian, is theological. We can't get away from that. If we really want our belief to be real, to be effective, it's got to be lived out. And in fact, as we live it out, we come to understand it more, don't we? And we grapple with it. We say, is this really what God is saying? Is this really what God has done for me? As we seek to forgive somebody else, we think, oh my goodness, what does it mean to be forgiven by God? How do I understand God in this way? Some of you will know that I teach at a Bible college, and sometimes people will apply to come to Bible college who aren't followers of Jesus. And they say, oh, I want to learn, say, New Testament Greek, good on them, right? but I don't believe in Jesus. I want to study aspects of the Bible, but, I wouldn't say that I'm a Christian. And our Bible college, we have what the government will call closed enrollments. So we say, you have to be a follower of Jesus to come and study. And it's an interesting discussion to have with people who want to come and study with us. They want the intellectual knowledge, but not the transformative aspect of that study. And we say, do you know what? You might not learn New Testament Greek at church, but why don't you start going to a church if you want to know about the Bible, if you want to know about God, if you want to know about God's people, if you haven't been to a church, go to a church. That's a great place to start. Read your Bible. Find somebody to read the Bible with you as well. But the idea that you could sit down at Bible college and learn and write essays and not let it transform you is a bit of a mystery to us. Not every Bible college is like that, and some will have really important ways, and we do as well, ways that people who are not yet Christians, haven't come to faith, can explore the Bible and can learn. We don't want to stop people from exploring faith at all, but we have built into what we're on about a transformative aspect to it. You can't do theology and not be transformed, we would say. And I think that's the same for us here, right? Hopefully it is. That as we come Sunday by Sunday, as we engage, as we read the Bible, as we talk about it in small groups or other places, that this is transforming us in some way. God is at work in our lives and in our service. It's put into practice. And so one of the reasons why I love Romans 12 is that Paul gives us lots and lots of ways that we can put this into practice. If you're trying to figure out how should I live as a Christian, just like get Romans 12 and just and try that one, whatever you put your finger on, you know, and you'll go for it. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to maybe look at a few of them in more depth, but here we have practical, transformative living based on the good news, the gospel of Christ. What does transformed love look like? Christian love begins with the breathtaking act of mercy on the part of God. Christian love, how we love God, how we love each other, how we love the world, ultimately it's not about us, but it's us joining in with what God wants to do. Opening ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit, accepting the mercy of God in our life. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Roman church, he's written a whole lot of really quite complicated theology as well. But there's this idea that that's supposed to be lived out within community. He's concerned with how the Christian community relates to one another, but he's also concerned about how it engages with those outside it. How do you relate to government that doesn't like you? He talks about that in Romans. How do you relate to people who want to persecute you because of your faith? How do you relate if you're somebody that is a slave? How do you relate to each other? How do you relate to the world and not be conformed by it, not be frightened of it, but to be engaged with it, to have a transformed love for each other and for those around us? And so as we look at this, we see God's love flow throughout. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I love this because Paul doesn't pull any punches, right? He's not pretending that things are easy. Love, this kind of love, doesn't pretend. It doesn't gloss over the realities of life. This love hates evil. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek in this is really strong. Abhors evil. Like, it's a really strong emotional word. I wonder how much we hate evil in the same way. Hate what is evil, he says. Cling, hold on to, grasp, don't let go of it. What is good? This is a love that doesn't pretend. This is a love that is real and gritty, as we'll see. John Stott says this about what this love might look like. When we're moved by the mercies of God and when our minds have been renewed to grasp his will, all of our relationships will be transformed. Not only do we offer our bodies to God and develop a sober self-image and love one another in Christian community, but now we also serve our enemies. This kind of love doesn't make sense until you've seen the cross. This kind of love is foolish to the world. Paul talks about that in Corinthians, that the faith we have, that the love that we understand of God is foolishness to the world. They don't understand it. And yet we're called to live it out. And in doing so, invite people to be transformed by this love as we have been. Another commentator, David Seymour, says this: true love, which is without hypocrisy, which is sincere, is summarized in two things: abhorrence of what is evil and clinging to what is good. These describe the essence of what it means to have pure love, both of God and of others. It's not passive, is it? There's action in that. There's emotion in the love that we have. It's discerning. It takes a stand. It's devoted. It honors. It's generous. It's joyful and just. Paul isn't just giving us a nice list of things that we could do. Because if we want to look back through Romans 12, what Paul is asking us to do is ridiculously hard, right? It's hard enough. It's impossible in our own strength. For those of us who've followed Jesus for a long time, we know that it's hard enough even with the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, hey, to do this. We don't pretend. And so let's have a look, if you want to open your Bibles again, at some of the things that Paul says a part of this sincere love, this clinging to what is good. From verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of those might stand out to you. That's my one or two, right? You think, oh, I know that's an area where I need to really ask God to work in me and transform. There might be ones that you say, I can see that my gifting aligns, and I kind of find that bit fairly easy to do by God's grace. What does that look like in community and in the world to have that kind of love? Tom Wright says it this way: Christians are to be known as good neighbors, prepared to join in the fun when someone has good news and to be there to support and weep along those who face tragedy. It's within these settings where Christians become known, liked, and respected, that people will be prepared to listen to them talking about the Lord they serve, the one who seemed to let evil conquer him when he died on the cross, it should say, but who, in fact, overcame it with the power of his own love and life. This is where love becomes visible, where good news to the neighborhood. People should like us because we make a difference in our world, because mercy has made us into people who show up, with kindness and courage and tears and laughter. Let's have a quick look at some of the things that Paul writes about. He says that we should be discerning about what is evil and what is good. We need to be wise and discerning people. And I think a whole lot of that is done in community, because sometimes we're blind to that. We don't have the wisdom that we need. And we need somebody to come alongside us and say, let me help you see clearly, to discern well. As you talk about options of life, as you talk about this world, what is it like to discern what is evil and what is good, and to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good? Let it stick to you like glue, the goodness of God. What is it like to be devoted to one another? Paul writes a lot about the new family of God that is created. The new family of God that is bound to each other through Christ. We have a new family, a new identity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. What does it mean to have devotion to one another? What does it mean to honor one another above ourselves? In context, of course, the Roman context, there were people who had come to faith that would have had power and authority. They were richer than others. There would have been people that were part of this community that might have been their slaves and servants. How do we honor one another above ourselves? How do we express love that mutually honors each other for who we are in Christ? What is it like to be enthusiastic? Enthusiastic about who God is, about who we are. I think sometimes as Christians we kind of sometimes have our enthusiasm bashed out of us for some reason. I'm not quite sure why. What does it mean to be never lacking in zeal, but keeping our spiritual fervor, serving the Lord? If you've been someone that has been a Christian for a long time, that has followed God for a long time, maybe we need to remind ourselves of the time when we've felt a real sense of enthusiasm. Maybe we need to hang around with some people who've just discovered the freedom that they can find in Christ and the enthusiasm that comes from that. Maybe there are things we can be really enthusiastic about and share it with others. Paul says, don't give up. Don't be fanatical in a way that isn't helpful. But be on fire for God. Keep zeal rooted in reality. Be patient. I think Paul brings us back down pretty quickly. If we're going to have enthusiasm that doesn't actually think about the world, Paul says, no. Be patient. Be joyful in hope and patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Paul is real about life. He says, in this life, we need that steadiness of faith, the reminder of who God is, the lens of God's mercy. You can't do any of that if you don't understand or you don't keep God's mercy in view. Be joyful in hope. That wrote the letter to the Hebrews, he says, hold firmly to the hope we profess, that he who promised is faithful. We are joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We are generous and hospitable types of people. We are generous with what we have, whatever that is. We are hospitable. We welcome people. We show goodwill to people. We want what is best for them. We bless people. We don't persecute people. We bless and don't curse. That doesn't mean that we don't explain the truth of the gospel, the fact that we, like everybody, are broken and need change, that we need to confess our sins to one another. But in doing that, we don't curse people. We bless them. We maybe say the truth in love. We stand with people. Transformed love is never detached from either the joys or the pain of life. Transformed love sings in joy and sings in pain, suffers with people, rejoices with people. As some of you will have heard me say, for me, I can see that Romans 15 verse of rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And the reality is we do that at the same time all together, right? If we're in community in this space right now, we'll have some people who have great things to rejoice about, but there'll also be pain in this room. We can't say, okay, so today we just do the rejoicing bit and tomorrow we can do the mourning bit. No, it's all kind of mixed in together, but we don't forget either one. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We celebrate. We should be a people who celebrate together. But we should also be a people who are able to talk about the pain and acknowledge the loss, the grief that we might be feeling. There is solidarity with people. We are peacemakers and peacekeepers. I love what Paul says. He's really realistic, isn't he? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. He knows that at times, all of our best efforts don't bring the reconciliation we long and desire, the peace that we so want and need. He says, as much as it depends on you, put in every effort that you can to make peace and to keep peace with one another, to be humble, to rely on God's justice. We overcome evil not by perpetrating more evil and more evil. We don't do that. We overcome evil with the goodness of God that says God is a just God. God is the one who has authority to judge. And we hand things over, often with pain and with tears, and a longing for God's justice to be seen. Where we can, we work for reconciliation and we work for justice. We want to tell people about the good things of God, about the right ways of living. And yet ultimately we say, God, you know things. I'm going to give it to you. And in doing so, maybe we'll be a witness to people of how Christians will act differently in this world. I wonder, just before I finish, whether you want to look at that list and just say, God, what is something that you want me to think about today? What's one way that your transforming love wants to transform the love that I share? What might that be like? I'm going to give us a moment, and then I'm going to suggest that we do something as we finish. I'm going to ask Joe and maybe some others. There's some small post-it notes that I want you to get. Two post-it notes. One is going to be for you and one is going to be for someone else. And on that post-it note, or on both post-it notes, I want you to write a practical way that you could show love, show goodness in action this week. I'm going to give you some suggestions. And what I want you to do is to keep one of the post-it notes for yourself, and then up the back there's, we've been collecting some ideas. I want you to post the other post-it note on the conveniently A3 pages that have post-it notes on them. So, and that's going to be something for someone else to take. So don't make the challenge too big, right? Because you're going to take one from somebody else's too, so be kind. One thing for you to do, maybe it's something small, maybe it's something bold, to live out sincere love and goodness. Here's some ideas. Write a note of encouragement to someone. Visit or call someone. Let someone go ahead of you in traffic. That might be what I need to write down for myself. Give a small gift or a meal to someone as a surprising act of kindness. Choose to forgive someone who has hurt you. Pray for someone who annoys you or has wronged you. Share something you have with someone in need. Speak gently in a tense or difficult situation. Invite someone into your home or join you for a coffee or a walk. Leave a kind comment for someone online. That could be quite surprising in this world. Volunteer to help someone do something. Offer an encouragement or somebody of thanks to someone who served behind the scenes. Show patience in a moment when you'd normally react with frustration. Reach out to somebody new, someone that you don't know. Choose peace. Some of those are big things, some of those are small things. As we finish, I want you to keep one of them and at the end go and post the other one for somebody else to take, maybe today or maybe next week. I won't be here, so I won't follow up on your homework. But other people might. So ultimately, all of this is part of being God's hands and feet in this world, witnessing to God's grace and God's goodness. Overcoming evil with good. If I think about kind of God's call on my life, God's call on our life, what it means to live in response to his mercy, Paul's last lines here, last verse here, I think is a great verse for us to hold on to. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our life, our faith should make a difference to us. It should make a difference to our church community. And it should make a difference in the world. We are called to witness God's goodness. And so I'm going to pray for us that that might be the case. I'm praying that in awareness of the own work that God needs to continue to do in my life, and the assurance that he wants to do it through his Spirit, as well as the transforming work that can happen here at Macquarie Chapel. So let me pray in thanks and in hope and in the desire that we might overcome evil with good. Let me pray. Our holy and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you. We praise you because you are a good God who has come to save us, a good God who wants to transform us, a good God who wants to work in us and through us for your kingdom's purpose. It's almost too much to think of. That you, the Almighty God, is at work in us. And that you invite us to work with you in the grand purposes of your gospel to overcome evil with good. We thank you that we know that that is based on the reality of the cross and the empty grave. We know that that is based on a promise that you will return and make all things new and all things right. And so, God, I pray that we might be people that are transformed people, that we might continue to see ourselves and see each other and see the world through your lens of grace and mercy. Pray that you might be continuing to strengthen us and to gift us to serve you and serve one another. And I want to thank you for the ways that you have gifted the people here to do that. For each person, for their presence, for their gifts, for the way that they serve, for the relationships they have. And Lord, we dare to ask that our love might be sincere. Remove all the dirt from our lives, the inconsistency from our practice. May we be people that others look at and say, there's something different about them. May we be people that are known because of our love for you and our love for the world. And so, Lord, transform us. Transform me. Continue to do your work in us, not for our own sake, although we are blessed by it, absolutely, but ultimately for your kingdom's cause, so that more people might come and kneel at your feet and say, God, transform me. Lord, as we look around the world, we can see plenty of places that need transformation, plenty of people that we would love to see changed. Some of those people are close to us and it burdens us and it pains us to see that they are yet to be transformed by your grace. Lord, where we can, may we be faithful witnesses to you. Give us opportunities to show your love. And when you give us those opportunities, give us the eyes and the ears and the effort to actually do what you're calling us to do. Lord, may we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you. And help us to do that through your Spirit, for your glory, we ask. Amen.